Let us turn in God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The 13th chapter. As I said this morning, it is usually our practice to follow this series, 1 Corinthians 13, on Lord's Day mornings, and the Psalms in the evenings. But given the sad events of last week, I thought that the text from Psalm 73 would be more helpful. And so we had that this morning. And so we have the morning series now, and this part of it this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we shall read from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Last time we looked at the first expression of Christian charity in verse 4. It suffereth long, or long suffering, meaning that it is not provoked by people or situations. Instead, it is lovingly patient. And you could say that this is a passive or a submissive grace. But next comes another way in which Christian charity behaves, verse 4, and is kind. And if long-suffering is what we might call the passive side of charity, then this kindness is the more active side. It is something that actually is expressed, not so much what it doesn't do, but what it does do. It's deliberately doing good. Basically, it means to be generous, thoughtful, considerate, caring, submissive, sympathetic rather, helpful, putting the needs of others before one's own. So, and is kind. Now we may wonder, a sermon on three words, and is kind, really on one word, kind. What about everything else that needs to be covered? And yet, you've not only got one sermon on one aspect of charity, you've got a whole chapter on all the different manifestations of charity. And if we even are tempted to be a bit impatient and think, why all this stress on these graces? Why a sermon on each one of them? Then we're certainly not going to be understanding what the Lord is saying to us here, which is that grace is almost always the most important thing. What we are is always much more important than what we do. Christian character matters much more than Christian service or activity. And one proof of it is that someone can engage in the business of Christian service and activity and zeal and everything like that and cut quite an impressive figure and yet go to hell. Because you can do all that without the grace of God. Busyness and activity is no proof that you're born again. But grace is the absolute proof that you're born again. The new birth will always manifest itself in the fruit of the Spirit, Christian graces, aspects of Christian Christ-like character. And so it is ever so important that stress and emphasis is given to these things, so that we examine ourselves and ensure we're in the faith, and so that we grow in grace, and that we attain by his help the great end for which we are saved, which is that we might grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in saving his people, his great aim is not first and foremost to have a busy people, but to have a people who are like his beloved Son, that he might be honored in them. Busyness and zeal and activity flows from that, but is not first and foremost. And of course you have it in relation to the surrounding chapters of 1 Corinthians 13. As I've said before, chapters 12 and 14 are all about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And here again, it's exercise of gift and activity, and some of it very impressive indeed. And yet you can have these things and go to hell. Miracle workers go to hell if they're not born again. Matthew chapter 7, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not done this, that in thy name, prophesied and cast out devils? Depart from me, I never knew you. But he won't say that to people who have got the graces of 1 Corinthians 13, the manifestations of this one great grace, charity or Christian love. So this is the most important thing, not discounting the other things. What then do we find here in this aspect? And is kind. Well, firstly, it is something unique. Now, you might think, reading that word kind, that it's simply human nature at its best. The milk of human kindness, as Shakespeare put it. This is what everybody should be. And if everybody was, the world would be a better place if they are kind. You hear about a kind and a thoughtful man, and everybody appreciates that. But if you think that this is what is meant, then you have completely misunderstood this subject. The kindness that springs from charity is not natural to anyone. It is true that human kindness looks similar and is very commendable, but it is not the same thing at all. This kindness that is part of charity is first of all from another source. It's the fruit of the Spirit, as we've said, Galatians 5, verse 22. Goodness, it's put there. And it is only possible when we are born again. God's grace in us produces this. In Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind. And this kindness is one of his what's called communicable attributes. God makes his people like himself. And it's a kindness that is not just a disposition because a person happens to be like that. It's something higher, something altogether other. You may have heard of the story of the Christian recruit in the army who the first night in the barracks knelt down at his bunk and prayed. And he was the laughing stock of the barracks. And one soldier took off his muddy boot and flung it up at this man on his knees, and it hit him. And the man continued praying. He took off his other muddy boot and flung it at the soldier, and it hit him. And then eventually the raucousness died down and everyone settled down and went to bed and so on. In the morning, when this man who'd thrown the boots at the Christian got up, he found his two boots next to each other on the floor by his bed, spotlessly clean. And it broke the man. He wept. Led to his conversion. Now, is that natural? That kindness? Of course not. It's from another source altogether. It's the product of God's grace and God's kindness to his people. It's supernatural. Charity is kind. You can't get that apart from being born of God and being partakers of the divine nature and having that divinely gracious kindness. And it's not only from another source, it's by another means. You see, human kindness has a sell-by date that's pretty quick. Because you see, we're naturally governed by the principle of self, aren't we? Our carnal nature is selfish, number one. And if I am to be kind, well, I'm kind when it's convenient. I'm kind if it's easy to be. I'm kind for as long as I can be. But if something goes wrong, then kindness dries up and then that's gone. However, Christian kindness is the result of the governing principle of grace in the heart. And that's why it can be exercised when it's even flung back in your face. That's why it can be exercised toward enemies. That's why it can be exercised in the hardest of situations, come what may. Always exercised, you see, in conscious dependence on the Lord, who alone can help us to be this. It's by means of God's grace. Hebrews 13 and verse 21, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It's another means altogether. And therefore there's a kind of indomitableness about it, indestructibleness about it. This gracious, charitable kindness will be kind to the bitter end even, cost what it may. And then thirdly, of course, it's kind for another end altogether. The human version of kindness is only ever horizontal, isn't it? It's for others. It's for one's own satisfaction. Even if it's motivated by the highest considerations. But you see, Christian loving kindness is for others, true, but it goes upwards in order to please God. That's the great motivation, ultimately. It's for his glory. And anything different is not Christianity. It's not acceptable to God. Romans 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not exercised faith toward God, single eye to his glory. It's just glamorous. It's just shining sin. Even though it might be commendable kindness in so many respects. The trouble is, you see, it doesn't have God in view. It's not for God. It's for others and for oneself. But this Christian charity, it's God-like. And it's for God's honour and God's glory. And so it just shows our need of being born again, doesn't it? And of becoming a Christian. There's no question of trying to be like a Christian, of being kind and these other things. You can never do it. This thing is impossible. We're too selfish. We're too man-centered. We're too self-pleasing. Whatever we might try in terms of being a better person, you'll never do it unless you've got a new heart that produces this. It'll never be produced from a corrupt, unrenewed heart. You see how you've got to be born again. You see how you've got to be in union with Christ. You've got to be partaker of God's grace, the Holy Spirit, before you can even begin to be like this. Oh, know this, that Christianity is not trying to be like a Christian. It is becoming one by a conversion experience, by a great change, whereby being like a Christian is almost inevitable. Because life will show itself, won't it? And the life of God in the soul will show itself in godliness, Christ-likeness, charity, which is kind. Now, this is the starting point for everything in this chapter 13. You can't be like it unless you have the root of the matter in you. Now, is that true of you? Do you have the root of the matter? It's not such, maybe not a question of, oh, I'm not very kind, I'm not a very good Christian. Are you a Christian at all? That's the thing. Have you been born of God? And are you converted? And are you trusting in Christ to save you? Is he everything to you? A living relationship with him and a living outworking of these things, which is only his working in you in order for them to be so. I say it's divine, it's supernatural, it's unearthly, it's amazing. That's why people who are persecuted, they love their persecutors. They're treated badly, terribly. And yet they pray for them, they forgive them, they show patience and love. And these persecutors, they can't get over it. They can't understand it. This is not natural. It's not real. Why are they behaving like this? Why aren't they cursing and swearing? Why are they not trying to get revenge? Why are they not vicious in return? Ah, this charity, this kindness, this treating others in spite of how others treat you, this love of Christ, this amazing grace. Oh, this is the starting point. The life of God. No one can be like this unless they are born of God and have the life of the Christian in the soul. It is, I say, unique. Let's be persuaded of that. The second thing is this. It is not only unique, it is lovely. And is kind. There is something beautiful about the charity that shows itself in kindness. It's how we interact with others and is kind. It will mean that we shall be courteous because we consider others before ourselves. We will be pleasant because we want to be reassuring to other people. We will be warm and not cold. We will be friendly and not leave people wondering, are we pleased with them? Or are we offended with them? We'll bend over backwards to put people at ease and make sure that they are sure that we are their friends and that we think highly of them. And such kindness will make people say, oh, he's a lovely man, or she's a lovely person. And that is a pale reflection of what would come over if you met Christ in the days of his flesh. He is called in the Song of Solomon altogether lovely. And if you were to meet him, you would see this kindness exuding from him. And although you would feel unworthy of his presence, yet he is the friend of sinners. And he would know you. And he would say things that would be for your good. He would put you at your ease. He would make you feel welcome. He would make clear that you meant very much to him. But you see, if, on the other hand, we are rude to someone or impatient, that's not kind. An offhand manner is not kind. And it makes us think to ourselves, how am I coming over to other people? Do I make them feel uneasy and upset? Am I helpful? Am I making it clear that I'm genuinely interested in them and really want to do good for their sake? But oh, to behave in such a way as to make others uneasy and make them wonder whether they may have offended us, is that kind? Sometimes people are put to the test. I have seen it happen in this way, that I'm not being pointed and trying to get at anybody at all. I'm just speaking generally, but I'm aware of it in other places. You get the kind of person who's very intelligent and very quick thinking, and someone who is not quite so intelligent and quick thinking. And then the person who's intelligent says something to the less quick thinking person, and it doesn't quite go in the first time. And you can see on their face an irritation and an impatience, almost as if they're thinking to themselves, are you thick or something? And it makes the poor person on the receiving end of that so humiliated and so upset. Now, that's not kind. Because the fact is, dear friends, that there are some people who, if I may put it kindly, are a bit more slow-witted. But there's nothing wrong with that. Not everybody is the same. But you see, kindness makes allowance for people and is patient and sensitive and kind, and doesn't make people feel bad in a situation like that. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Oh, but to have been on the receiving end of some rather sharp comment or some rather humiliating look is not Christ-like. You would not have received that at our Saviour if we had met him. And how dull and slow the disciples were, yet how patient was our Saviour in imparting the truth and teaching them. It's how we interact with others. And a kind person is a lovable person because people appreciate being treated with such deference and care and sensitivity and kindness. But this is, you see, something that is consciously exercised because it is Christian. It is charitable. It is for the Lord's dear sake. Secondly, it's how we speak to people. In Proverbs 31, verse 26, it says of the godly wife, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Notice that, the law of kindness. You see, law is something enacted and established, isn't it? It's a rule. It governs and is not to be broken. And so this wonderful grace of kindness is the law of kindness in our very tongues, never to be transgressed or departed from. I'm making a rule that it be so. It's a word to Christian wives, isn't it? As well as to Christian husbands. The trouble is, you see, the nearer the relationship, the more liberties are often taken. The more liberties that are taken. And it is a truth that husbands and wives would probably say things to each other they wouldn't dare to say to others outside of the relationship. It's a curious thing, isn't it, that those we love the most, we can make the butt of our unkindness. Whereas those we don't know so well, we wouldn't dare do that to. But it's the perversity of our corrupt hearts, isn't it? But in her tongue, in his tongue, the law of kindness. If that by God's grace were observed, how happy and close would be marriages. Oh, words are so destructive when they're not kind words. Words that lacerate and words that pierce and harm and grieve and upset. Words that are hastily, thoughtlessly said, the product of an unkind heart sometimes when we're stirred and provoked. But charity is kind. The law of kindness. Sometimes kindness has to take the form of reproof, pointing out wrong things. But even then, a spirit of meekness and gentleness and carefulness, so that it doesn't provoke and upset, but it is faithful. The law of kindness. If every Christian husband and wife prayed, O Lord, establish in my tongue the law of kindness, how transforming it would be. Of course, when you're first married and everything is new and wonderful, you say only honeyed words of kindness. That belongs to the newness of marriage. But you see, as the years roll on and as you get used to each other and take one another for granted, sadly, you can forget about that, even though your love gets deeper and becomes more mature. And yet, strangely enough, the care about what you say can go by the board sometimes. And it's not so much in the first year of marriage, it's in the 25th year of marriage that there is the test, the law of kindness. What a blessed thing. What a wonderful thing. When you can go into a Christian home and you can listen to how husband and wife speak to each other. And it's not only darling and my dear and love and that kind of thing, but it's the tone of the voice. And it's the considerateness. And it's the care. I remember, it's even true of non-Christians when it's Christian-like. And it is true that some marriages that are not Christian marriages can be very happy and close and wonderful. And without them realizing, of course, they're patterning it on the word of God anyway. But I remember a friend of mine, and he was saying, and it's clear that he had been very inspired by his parents and their marriage, who weren't Christians, actually, although this friend of mine is. And he said of his father, he said, you know, my dad could be he's a strong-minded man, a strong-willed man, and he could raise his voice and children would sort of tremble and that kind of thing, and there'd be authority there. And yet, if without realizing he'd said anything that suddenly would upset mum, he'd immediately be there to put it right and say sorry and so on. And that's the thing, you see, and even non-Christians are sensitive about this, but supremely the Lord's people. Careless talk costs lives, it was said in the last war. But careless talk costs tears and sometimes sleepless nights. And this is not kind. I hardly need mention the fact that in some cases when things are not what they should be between Christian people, you can get a situation where two people can come to church on Sabbath morning and can talk to each other in the vestibule, and one of those people is a bit out of sorts, a bit disgruntled or something, and says something thoughtlessly to the other, which was not meant to be, but yet was taken as a personal thing. And then this person could come into church, sit down, and then it's going round in their mind. What do you mean by that? What do you say that? How dare they? And then the big scenarios begin to develop in the mind about arguing back and explaining things and getting back at them. And there's no time. No time for preparation for worship. And the first hymn is announced and they stand up and they're reading the words on the hymn book. They're not singing the words because this thing is going round in their mind all the time. Oh, what unkindness to do that. And then perhaps he or she goes home after the evening service, tries to go to sleep, but the thing stays there. This insult, this unkind thing, this thing that was like the devil's fiery dart, which has inflamed the whole set of feelings and emotions and upset and distress. My word, it can easily happen. But oh, charity, that's the last thing charity would want to do, because it is kind. May it never be. And another thing is this, it's not only interacting with and speaking to others, it's serving others as well, because, you see, it has in it a concern to do good, like our Redeemer who went about doing good. And if there was a kind man in the New Testament patterned after our Lord, it was a man called Barnabas, who was called Son of Consolation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we find that he had land on the island of Cyprus, which he sold, and he brought the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed among the poor saints in Jerusalem. Oh, kindness to the Lord's needy people suffering hardship. In Acts 9 and verse 26, 27, the newly converted Saul of Tarsus applies for church membership at Jerusalem and is at first rebuffed because the disciples there can't believe he's really converted and think that he's a spy to come in among them and further his persecuting policy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He is a real Christian. The Lord has arrested him on the Damascus road. He's begun preaching. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas sponsored him, you see. Kindness will always try to see the positive and will support someone in need if that need is genuine. Dear Barnabas. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to verse 25, you have those at Antioch that professed faith through the preaching of the gospel going beyond Jerusalem and into Gentile territory. And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. Can this be genuine? Gentiles now? In a church, a Christian church at Antioch, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch to investigate
who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Oh, that warm-hearted brother Barnabas, seeing genuine grace, encouraging these new Christians, not being suspicious, not the kind of person who is very quick to disbelieve a profession of faith. Discerning, yes, but not hyper-suspicious. Wanting to be sure, but making sure he is encouraging. Dear Barnabas, this is kindness, isn't it? This is kindness. Oh, it's not being critical and condemning and finding fault with every little thing, but seeing what's good and genuine and right and encouraging it. I say this is a lovely thing. This is how the Lord would have his people to be. This is a church fellowship that would be really welcoming and warm to outsiders and very much to the glory of our Lord. Let's look lastly. It's not only unique and lovely, but it's fruitful and is kind. It has great benefits and blessings. For one thing, it proves the reality of our religion. 2 Peter 1 verse 7. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. If you say you're godly, it'll show by a brotherliness, a kindness. Andrew Bonar, the Scots divine of another age, he said, "You are not very holy if you are not very kind." It's a very perceptive comment, isn't it? There's a kind of holiness, a kind of godliness that can be very sharp and unlovely, unattractive, off-putting. Very holy, very kind. And you know, kindness wins people in a way that perhaps nothing else would. And you think of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And oh, if only he had been kind. Remember when the tribes came to him because they were weary of Solomon's rather oppressive policies? And they said, if you relax these, we'll be loyal to you and serve you. Could you just give us a break and make it a bit easier for us? And he consulted with his older advisors, 2 Chronicles 10 verse 7. And they spake unto him saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Now that was manifestly wise. These older men, you see, they could see the situation. In the event, of course, he turned to the younger ones and they said, make it harder for them and you show them who's boss. You show them who's king and you put them in their place. And so he believed the younger ones. And he said he was going to be even worse than his father. And of course the nation split. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. It was the division of the kingdom. But you see, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be thy servants forever. If only he'd listen to the older advisors and show some kindness, he would have touched their hearts. They would have pledged their loyalty to him. Humanly speaking, the nation wouldn't have split. I know it was in the purpose of God and so on. But humanly speaking, you can win people. And it doesn't mean you compromise. You can yield a little bit for the sake of a wiser policy that will achieve a bigger end without breaking any great rule or principle. But oh, this spirit of got to keep to it. Principle and that kind of thing. It's stupid. It alienates people. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, kind, yielding where it can be, to win and encourage and bring about a good end.
Kindness sometimes will do things that nothing else will. And we get a blessing ourselves from it, don't we? Jonathan Edwards said, "There is scarcely any duty spoken of throughout the Bible that has so many promises of reward as this, whether for this world or the world to come." Generally speaking, God sees to it that those who are kind receive kindness themselves. He'll see to it. Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed because you receive so much back. Proverbs 11, 24, "There is that scattereth, yet increaseth." I thought if I scatter and give away, I lose. No, no. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." The more you give away, the more you get back in God's dealings. He'll see to it. Kindness will have its own reward. And our Lord says so in Luke 6, verses 35 and 38, where he promises this: "Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." Verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Does it cost to be kind? Yes, it does. But my, it's nothing compared to the blessing that comes back. The reward in this world and in this world to come, all of grace. God himself is kind. And he works this communicable attribute into the hearts of his people. And then he rewards it and blesses them for it. May it be so, dear friends. Charity is not charity unless it be kind. Let us sing together hymn 349.